Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now, I am not reintroducing the idea of purgatory, but on the other hand, I do believe the baby was thrown out with the bathwater. With that came a belief, when you die, you're instantaneously and magically made perfect.
The soul of someone who dies immediately goes into eternity. There is no place where you make up for your sins. There is no purgatory. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The theological forecast is in, and it appears the winds are blowing to the east. This is Wretched Radio. If and you were paying attention, give or take 15, 20 years ago, you started to hear anecdotes, individuals leaving evangelicalism because they'd had it up to here with the nonsense, the silliness, the skinny jeans, the repetitious music, the sound and light show. They wanted something more serious. I hold in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers proof for those anecdotal observations. 80% increase in membership in the Eastern Orthodox Church in 2022, 60% of which are young, unmarried men. What does this tell us? Young guys, they don't want this sissified Christianity, this limp-wristed nonsense entertainment, these well-coiffed preachers with their designer clothing, with the fifth-rate rock concert they put on. Anybody can observe that and go, this is supposed to be about God? This is supposed to be what I'm staking my life on? It's fifth-rate entertainment. Why would I believe this nonsense? And they go to the Eastern Orthodox Church because they think they're finding something muscular. And when I say muscular, I mean actually muscular. Not like metaphorically, like, oh, it's really tough on theology and doctrine and false teachers. No, I mean, it's like physically demanding. And that's appealing to young men. Why? Because they want an assignment. I don't think it's just this generation, but it has been noted and observed by many that Gen Z, it really started with the millennials. The millennials, they wanted work that had meaning. They didn't want to just get a paycheck. I want to feel like I'm making a difference. Well, I think fertilizer got put on that with the next generation. They absolutely, positively want to be involved. They want to do something for a cause. They don't want to be sitting on the benches, but they're waiting for somebody to call them. And guess what? They're hearing the siren sound of Eastern Orthodoxy, and they are running to it. An article from The Telegraph in the UK. Young men leaving traditional churches for masculine Orthodox Christianity. Disillusioned with the feminization of the Protestant church and attracted to the, in quotes, authenticity of orthodoxy, which they claim pushes them physically and mentally. As you're going to hear, they dig it. We stand up for like 5 hours for church. See, it's demanding. And they translate that into, therefore, it must be authentic because they're asking us to do hard things. And evangelicalism has been doing the exact opposite. We have not been asking hard things of our young people. Instead, we've been amusing them all the way to the Eastern Orthodox Church. Most of the new converts found the Orthodox Church by watching YouTube videos or listening to podcasts. And I share that to remind us that social media, it is a harvest field. YouTube videos, podcasts, and in fact, we'll talk about this another day because it's agitating enough to talk about one big work righteous system instead of two, but there's the number one podcast in the first several days in 2025 is about the rosary. And people are finding that podcast, and the guy's beating Joe Rogan. We got to be in the podcast game. We got to be in the YouTube business. If we want to find people where they spend time, where their eyeballs are located, we got to be there. Got to throw in, if you don't mind me saying so, that is precisely why Fortis Institute has added the new theologians that we added in 2024. That is why we are increasing our podcast. We got a new one coming up pretty soon. Can we talk about Libby yet? Or is that still off the...
No, we can talk about Libby.
We can talk... She's starting February...
7th.
Exactly what I said. February 7th. Ladies, just for you. Truthfully, a man would benefit from listening because you'll start to understand your wife better. Libby is a biblical counselor. She's currently pursuing her doctorate in biblical counseling at the Master's University. She has her master's in biblical counseling, and she's going to be talking about issues that are of particular interest to women. And it's going to start February 7th. And we're praying it's going to be as successful as the launch of these other podcasts, which are all in the top 10% of all podcasts worldwide. That's crazy. That is crazy. But thrilling, because we want to be in the game. Let's see if we can knock the Rosary Show off the top of the heap, because that's not what people need when you hear it. Your eyes are going to cross. But enough eye crossing. Let's go back to Eastern Orthodoxy. What really drew me to Orthodoxy, said one, was the structure, the guidance, the authenticity, and here comes the historicity. I think I wrote about that in about 2015 when it comes to your kids. They want to be connected to the past. So make sure your kids know they are. It's through faith, not a system. But this young man, he joined. It was after the pandemic, they really started to see a great rise in the number of members. 60% men. Worshippers must stand for long services, which can last upwards of 5 hours, which puts emphasis on denial and pushing yourself physically. It kind of bums me out, quite honestly. These people that are looking for something, yeah, this is serious. And they think standing for 5 hours kind of fills that gap. I got an alternative. How's about a Christianity that demands not just standing for 5 hours on occasion, demands your life, demands the totality of your being, that demands that you surrender all to the Lord Jesus Christ and his benevolent reign. You want something hard to do? Be a born-again Christian who loses his old identity, old desires, his obstinate will, and surrenders in subjection to Jesus Christ. That's hard. You give up what your flesh wants to do the better thing, which is the better thing. Just this morning, Mrs. Friel and I, over coffee, were chatting about open theism, and Greg Boyd's his argument is, hey, if God knows all the details of the future, that means we don't have a genuine free will. This whole, why free will, like it's the most important thing in the world. I just don't understand it. I'm not trying to be snarky about it. I just don't get it. But I reject the premise, like it's bad to be an automaton. That's what Greg says. What? We're not automatons. And I've seen the audience because I hosted a debate with him once. And everybody goes, yeah, we don't want to be automatons. And it's like, wait a second. I actually reject the premise. I want to be an automaton. Here's a question for you. Is your way better than God's way? Is your intellect higher than his? Is your decision-making capability greater than God's? And I think you answered no, and no. Then why don't we want him to control us totally? Why do we kind of bristle at, well, I've got to be making genuine decisions? You know what? I don't care about genuine decisions. I know we get to make them. I do know that. But I don't care. I want to make his decision because his ways are always better than my stupid ways. He always knows what's best for me. He knows it. And that is why we surrender to him. And it's hard because our carcass wants fun and it wants fleshly things and it wants to do things our way and it wants to be lazy and it doesn't want to have to stick our necks out to witness for Jesus Christ. It doesn't want to hold things loosely in our hands, but that's what Jesus demands from us. He wants it all. And we should happily give it to him because he's worthy of it. He just does better by us than we do by ourselves. Isn't that ironic? We just think we got this nailed. We don't. He does. And he wants us to live a genuinely abundant, joy-filled life. And the path to that is by following him in all of his ways. And that's hard, but it's also more profound. And it's more gratifying and satisfying and more enjoyable and deeper and on levels that most of us never even imagined that we could go to because we didn't even know that they existed. That's Christianity. Not standing around for 5 hours. They stand for these long services. They have to fast, sometimes up to 40 days. Some felt that was in stark contrast to other religious denominations where they felt the church had been feminized. That is, that should make our blood boil because so many of these churches that are putting on a show and offering life hacks and not calling people up and not letting them know the demands, the light demands. His commandments aren't burdensome, but letting them know this is what your God wants for you. This is what he desires for you. And because we've abandoned that sort of preaching and teaching, what's happened? Eastern Orthodoxy is getting populated. You say, what's the problem? I say, glad you asked. We'll explore the theology of Eastern Orthodoxy next on Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, here at Fortis Institute, we've got a lot going on. We've got our latest webinar coming up January 20th with Virgil Walker, where he and Todd will discuss the disturbing theology of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. That's going on January 20th at 9 p.m. Eastern Time. Stay tuned for more details. Also, coming up February 7th, The Better Way debuts with Libby Glosson. And trust me, ladies, you don't want to miss this. And what else is happening here at Fortis Institute? Well, we just learned that all of our brand new podcasts that began just in October of last year have come in ranked in the top 10% of all podcasts in the entire world. And that's happened only because of your support. We thank you for all of the support that you've shown us here at Fortis Institute. And if you would like to support us even further by joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, well, then we would welcome you with open arms. Find out more about what that would look like in your life by logging on right now to fortisinstitute.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
So we know Martin Luther King Jr. as a civil rights hero, but what did he believe about the Bible, salvation, and God? You'll find out January 13th at 9 p.m. Eastern as Fortis Institute hosts a free live webinar titled The Disturbing Theology of Martin Luther King Jr. Todd Friel, Virgil Walker, and Jason Allen will explore the controversial side of MLK's faith. Why did he reject substitutionary atonement? Did his liberal Protestant roots overshadow biblical truth? And how did secular influences like Gandhi shape his views on faith and activism? Was King's theology spiritual or strategic? Did he tailor his beliefs to fit the civil rights movement at the expense of eternal truths? These are hard questions that haven't often been asked. Todd, Virgil, and Jason will tackle them live and unfiltered. Subscribe to the Wretched Fortis Institute YouTube channel and turn on notifications so you don't miss this thought-provoking webinar. Again, January 13th, 9 p.m. Eastern on the Wretched Fortis Institute YouTube channel.
Know your reformers. John Calvin was a French pastor, an author of the Institutes of the Christian Religion. His writings and ministry made Geneva, Switzerland a hotbed of Reformed theology. His institutes are still guiding documents for Reformed churches across the globe.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Why that easterly wind is an ill wind. This is Wretched Radio. More and more people abandoning evangelical Christianity for what they believe is a more masculine, muscular version of Christianity called the Eastern Orthodox Church. Wasn't going to spend any more time in this Telegraph article, but I think it is so important that we hear this. And it will encourage you, dear pastor, if you have not abandoned the ways of preaching the Bible, calling people up, letting them know that God's ways are the best ways. And he does command you to get in alignment with his thinking, his will. Grace is free. Salvation is free. But now he wants to do things to you. He wants to transform you. He wants to mold you and shape you. And it does involve hard things like self-denial, like maybe giving my money to others rather than spending it on myself. Why? Not because I believe that this earns favor with God. That has been accomplished by Jesus Christ and him alone. But because I want to, the one who gave it all, I want to give. We preached on this on Sunday at AlphaRetaBibleChurch.org, that we're going to be receiving crowns. There's seven different types of crowns that are described in the New Testament that Jesus offers to those who persevere, who do good works, and these are who are faithful missionaries, who are faithful pastors, who are evangelists, that you're going to get crowns. And what are you going to do with them? According to Revelation 4, you're going to take them off your noggin and you're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus. You're going to fall down. You're going to lay your crowns at the feet of Jesus. The name is of mercy and love and the meaning of Jesus. That's what we're going to do with our crowns that he gives us. Why? Because he gave them we don't deserve a crown. And God is so abundant and lavish in his goodness. He gives us crowns. And that is why when we see him, we're going to know they don't belong on our heads. And we throw them at the feet of Jesus. That is the Christian life. That is our hope. That is our desire. And we do all of these things because we worship the God who gives us crowns and rewards us. Are you kidding me? You want to do a study? Go to your concordance, look up the word reward. Now, there's other ways that it gets phrased, but this will still, nevertheless, go look up the word reward and start in your Old Testament and start to look for all of the times that God says, I'll reward you, I'll reward you. I think of Abraham in Genesis 15, I'll reward you. He was faithful, called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and he came and he was being faithful. And God said, your reward is great. We have a God who rewards, and because of his beneficence, we happily surrender all. That's biblical Christianity. Eastern Orthodoxy, it looks like it's hard, but it's a yoke. It's a heavy weight. A former Protestant church member felt his services were not all that different than his Saturday night in a bar. They had the same kind of lighting, same kind of music, same kind of the same feeling. And after reading the Gospels and the book of Acts, I knew that's not how they worshiped 2,000 years ago. I don't think I'm going to the right church. So he goes to Eastern Orthodoxy because it looks formal. And it is. And it's liturgical. And it's high church. And people are attracted to that. Now, am I suggesting that we evangelicals start doing high church? No. I'm not, because that does produce a distance between us and God. Yep, he's transcendent, but he is also immanent. And to lose that is a shame. We are brought into a relationship courtesy of the doctrine of justification. We're not going to forsake that for the sake of looking really religious to attract young men to our churches. But we can be a little more formal, couldn't we? Or more organized? Less casual? How's about organized and prepared? How's about that? I remember once being in a big church, and the worship leader, after singing the song, the dim lights, and you know, everybody's got their hands up, said, let's pray. Lord, I just, man, just like, wow. Hey, man. Really? Really? That's the prayer of the congregation today? Back to the article in the Telegraph, why these people are leaving. The majority of the leaders aren't good, strong men, says one, whereas the Orthodox church leaders are more like father figures. What do they see? These silly pastors prancing around. They see Pastor Sneaker. They see these. Boy, I'll tell you, if this current generation gets one thing, they get phony, don't they? they can tag you from 100 yards away. Phony! Youth group leaders coming. Look at the phony coming. They can just smell it. They can see it and sense it. And they're rejecting it because they know a man of God should be dignified. They just, we've so imbalanced ourselves toward imminence that we've lost transcendence and we've forgotten what we're doing. You know, I was looking at some videos of some Orthodox services, you know, and they're hoisting up the elements and, you know, the kissing and the bowing and all of that. And it's super formal. And people see that and they think, okay, that's getting warmer. These people, it's otherly. It's otherly. I don't think we need to don the robes. I don't think that we need the chalices and the swinging lanterns filled with incense. I'm not saying that. But how's about we start a service like we are entering into the worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How's about that? Could we start there? Maybe we wouldn't be losing so many. Father Paul Trubenbach agrees that part of what is drawing young men to the Orthodox Church is because they naturally want to be masculine in the most positive sense of the word. And he's seen a number of converts in his congregation. They've tripled in number since the pandemic. Most of these are single young men in their 20s. Quote, it's a tougher form of Christianity. So they're I get to be a man. I'm going to grow a beard, a long beard, an untrimmed beard like Jimmy Hicks, who used to trim his beard meticulously, but for some reason, he's just letting himself go in the new year.
Well, I'm sorry.
What was I channeling there? didn't even sound like my own voice right there. What are you going for?
I don't know. I've never done it before. And I thought, let me see what it looks like.
And that's all. Mrs. Hicks says what?
Don't let it get out of control.
You're getting close. Actually, you're not.
Yeah,
I think it was a dude at the gym. He had the kind of that square, the rectangular beard.
Yeah, that's what I'm going for.
Basically, down to the middle of his chest. You know, right before his stomach meets his chest. Duck, it's like that's like, you know,
Duck Dynasty.
You should be selling cough drops. What I'm trying to say to you. It's a tougher form of Christianity. I think a lot of men have embraced that and realized this is a form of self-denial with real results. They don't. They can't. A real man isn't a dude who can grow a beard. A real man isn't a dude who can stand up for 5 hours during a church service. That's not what makes a man a man. Please go listen to Greg Gifford's podcast on biblical masculinity, profoundly helpful. There are certain masculine attributes that we have. Yeah, we can grow a beard when, we'll just say most women can't. That is uniquely masculine. That is uniquely male. But that's not what makes you a man. What makes you a man is an internal thing. Not how big your muscles are. That's a masculine attribute. That's a physical attribute. But that's not what makes you a stellar dude. What makes you a manly man is internal. And what is it? What does it look like? Well, you got to look at the model. That is Jesus Christ. And what do you see? Courtesy of Matthew 20, which is on my brain because that's what this Sunday sermon is about at alpharetabiblechurch.org, is the desire to serve and to give and to sacrifice and to just be solid in service to the Lord, to family, to endure in a job, to be a reliable fellow, to be one who has his head on straight. Then you can start listing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what makes you a man. So be careful, young man, if you're looking to to press into your masculinity, go to the gym, but that does not make you a great man. What makes you a great man is that you see yourself as the lowest of men. That's God's economy. The last shall be first. And Jesus Christ, he made himself last. And guess what? He's the preeminent one. He's going to be first. This father from the Eastern Orthodox Church, men have started taking cold plunges as well as making fasts more extreme to push themselves. Take a cold plunge if you want to. That's not what Christianity is about. I can't find that Bible verse. The fasting, you could make a case, at least if you're Jensen Franklin. The cold plunging? That's, do that if you think there's health benefits. It's not what makes you a dude. You want to be a man? Want to be a man? There's one you can study. No, there's only one you should study. You're going to find him on every page in the Bible. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis Newsbreaker production of Fortis Institute. We start in the state of Tennessee, where death row is back in business. Tennessee's death row will resume executions in 2025 with a new lethal injection protocol, bringing justice back to a system stalled since 2022. While critics obviously are objecting, advocates for victims' families point out the stark contrast. These inmates, they receive a controlled, humane process and time to make peace. Luxuries never afforded to those they murdered. The state's 46 death row inmates have waited years for justice to be carried out, while victims' families endure what one advocate called a torturous wait for closure. Three Chicago school administrators learned a valuable lesson about due process. Don't play vigilante after midnight. The principal, dean, and basketball coach face felony charges after tracking stolen AirPods to a student's house and letting themselves in. Turns out avoiding paperwork isn't a legal defense for home invasion. An Ohio meat supplier just discovered the true cost of cheap labor, $3.7 million. Freshmark's hiring manager spent 5 years helping illegal immigrants steal American identities before federal agents crashed the party. The incoming Trump administration promises more such surprises for companies playing identity theft roulette. Some high school science students in Virginia just embarrassed Pfizer's entire quality control department. Their FDA-guided research found vaccine DNA contamination up to 470 times above safety limits. A big shocker there. Pfizer's marketing department was unavailable for comment on being outsmarted by teenagers. Justin Trudeau's dramatic exit from Canadian politics came with all of his signature style. A teary farewell over a family dinner and one last lecture about fighting internal battles. The Alliance Defending Freedom scored another victory for religious liberty as an Ohio teacher walked away with $450,000 for refusing to use preferred pronouns. The school district learned an expensive lesson about forcing staff to violate their beliefs. The check should arrive with the correct pronouns attached. The latest poll from Parents Defending Education confirms what most Americans already knew. Parents aren't thrilled about schools teaching gender ideology to elementary students. A whopping 75% oppose those lessons, suggesting that common sense hasn't completely abandoned the education system, though it's very close. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. 988 AD. After examining several religions, Vladimir, Prince of Kiev, chooses Orthodox Christianity to unify and guide the Russian people. Even after a century of atheistic communist rule, Orthodoxy remains at the core of life in Eastern Europe to this day. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
But enough about Eastern Orthodoxy, let's talk about justification. This is Wretched Radio. Title of the book I hold in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers, Are You Biblically Orthodox? Written by Harrison Hayes IV. exploring Eastern Orthodoxy and their view of the doctrine of justification. If you've ever wondered, is the Eastern Orthodox Church Orthodox? In other words, is the big O Orthodox, small O Orthodox? And his conclusion is an emphatic, absolutely not. What makes it difficult, however, to explore Eastern Orthodoxy is how they approach the Bible, how they interpret Scripture, how they think through things. It is far more philosophical than it is theological. So you've got a different starting place and you've got different definitions of words. In this particular book, it explored salvation and justification. When you say salvation and justification, it means one thing. To the Eastern Orthodox, it means another. So if you talk to one, especially one who's kind of, I don't mean this pejoratively, but who's kind of savvy, who understands us evangelicals, they'll say, yes, I believe in justification. And you go, well, there it is. He believes in justification, but I don't think that word means what you think it means, Father. It means something different. And it ain't easy to get your hands around it. And that is why this book, it was endorsed by, well, John MacArthur endorsed it. Please keep praying for Dr. MacArthur. I think he's still in the hospital and they're trying to figure out what the deal is. By the way, be praying for Phil Johnson too. He starts his harsh chemo this week. That ain't going to be fun. We're praying it's going to save his life, give him many more years of fruitful ministry. But he's going into a rough season, so be praying for Phil. Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic theology, this is from the book, since the 5th century has become nothing more than a system of work salvation dressed up to look like salvation by grace through faith. And this is a guy who was embedded in it, who lived in it, who has studied it, and concluded and done a bang-up job trying to figure out where is it that they stand on these things. Here's from the book. This is chapter 5, The Historical Redefinition of Justification. Clement of Rome, 1st century, wrote, having been called through God's will in Christ Jesus, we are not justified through ourselves or through our own wisdom or understanding or piety or works which have been done in holiness of heart, but through faith by which the Almighty God has justified all who have existed from the beginning. That was how he understood it. That's first century. It didn't continue to be embraced by the church after the time of Constantine. The change in thinking can be initially traced to whether a particular patristic father was located in either the Eastern or Western church. While Greek continued to be the universal language of the Mediterranean world since the time of Alexander the Great, there was a competing universal language vying for dominance. With the defeat of Greece by the Romans in 31 BC, the Latin language became a competing force. And you say, where are we going here? We're going to the Vulgate. We're going to translations. Because the church moved from relying on Greek to Latin. And the word justification was a word that needed to be, I don't know if I can go this far and say created for the Latin language, but the Latin language changed the emphasis on the doctrine of justification. Until the mid-third century, Greek was the preferred language within the church, but by the end of the second century, Latin translations were beginning to be used. By the fourth century, the Eastern Fathers were writing primarily in Latin, while the Eastern Fathers continued using Greek. Making Latin the ecclesiastical language in the West had an impact on the differences in the theological thinking of the Eastern and Western churches, especially regarding justification. Let's continue. We're going to fast forward now to 350 to 407, which was the lifespan of John Chrysostom. He's an Eastern church father, communicated an understanding of justification by faith alone. That's the crucial word, alone. Ambrosiaster, a contemporary of Chrysostom and Augustine, this is, he wrote this between 366 and 384. They are justified freely because they have not done anything nor given anything in return, but only by faith alone have they been made holy by the gift of God. Okay, that's good. And he's referring, by the way, to Romans chapter 4, verse 5. In comments on Romans 4:6, he makes a simple statement. They are justified before God by faith alone. And so what we see in the church are those who throughout history. So the Roman Catholic Church, by the way, they would grab these guys and say, they're ours. The Eastern Orthodox would do the same thing with the Eastern Fathers. They're ours. Well, they also believed in justification as Protestants understand it, by its grace alone, faith alone. We are made right. We're credited as being righteous. What changed in the Latin-Greek transition was the definition between an imputed righteousness and a works righteousness, becoming righteous as opposed to externally being given righteousness. And that's where the Eastern Orthodox Church has deviated from the Bible. Back to the book, the seeds of difference between the Eastern and Western Church's understanding of justification started in the 4th century. They were starting to think differently, and they used different ecclesiastical language. Augustine's explanation of Psalm 31, he reflects on it by saying, quote, when someone believes in him who justifies the impious, that faith is reckoned as justice to the believer. Hear the word reckoned? That's a biggie. Imputed, credited. In other words, our righteousness outside of us. As David 2 declares, that person blessed whom God has accepted and endowed with righteousness independently of any righteous actions. What righteousness is this? The righteousness of faith, preceded by no good works, but with good works as its consequence. And every Protestant should go, amen. Now, the Roman Catholic Church would probably ignore those writings of Augustine, but we would say amen and affirm that. But it progressively changed. And it was mostly because of the language. The monergistic divine action of justification was preserved in the thinking, preaching, and writing of the early church fathers. But as time progressed, two factors contributed to the movement away from a monergistic, in other words, God does it alone, forensic, in other words, it's imputed, it's credited, it's outside of us, as opposed to righteousness being drummed up by us as we become righteous. Whew, that's a burden I don't want to carry. We start to see two factors that contributed to the movement away from God alone, faith alone, grace alone, to a synergistic understanding of justification. The first factor, writings of some of the early church fathers like Cyril, who viewed justification as synonymous with sanctification. Oops, there's a problem, and this is why the doctrine of adoption is so crucial. In order to make sure that you maintain your understanding that you are saved by grace alone, and that that gift of God then produces works, and you don't blur the line, and you don't confound the two, the doctrine of adoption sits right in the middle, and it separates them like a piece of bologna between two pieces of bread. It keeps them apart because you can't mix and mingle your justification and sanctification. And that's what started to happen, courtesy of others, including Cyril. Despite being two different words with two different distinctive concepts, Eastern churches, using a philosophical approach, synonymously combine justification and sanctification to develop the infused sanative concept that became known as deification. This is theosis. This is where you're becoming more and more godlike. How are you doing that? Well, the problem is they teach you are doing that. You are helping to make yourself godlike. This has had compounding effect by redefining key terms, namely sanctification, salvation, grace, faith, and the concept of what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God. We'll maybe get to that another day, but they alter that, and that's a really big deal. These redefinitions negatively affect the gospel of Jesus. Although the Western Church did not embrace deification, it did adopt a synergistic, infused, sanative approach to salvation. This thinking moved both churches, Eastern and Western churches, away from the monergistic forensic understanding of justification to a synergistic, infused, sanative one. Language, a different way of noodling theological issues. It had altered what the early church and the Bible clearly teaches is justification that is forensic. A justification that is not residing in your zip code, nor in your person. It is in heaven, in the person of Jesus Christ. You get the credit. This is very good news. If you have to make yourself divine, well, if we could, first of all, we wouldn't need Jesus. But clearly we did, because we can't. And therefore, we would reject both the Roman Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox understanding of the doctrine of justification. And just in case that isn't geeky enough for you, because I suspect this maybe was a little bit of a theological geek fest, let's break it down, James Brown, in understanding why is it the Eastern Orthodox Church is outside of orthodoxy. Next on Wretched Radio.
Big news from Fortis Institute. You know how we have 8 fellows already bringing you free daily content at fortisplus.org? Well, starting February 7th, our very first fellowette will make her debut. Libby Glossett, one of the finest biblical counselors in the entire country, is coming on board. And you know, people might think we're trying to add a woman's voice to check some type of boxes or appease the feminists, but the truth is, we found one of this country's most incredible biblical counselors who just happens to be a woman. And her way of applying God's word to real life is extremely powerful. She'll be launching a weekly podcast and creating resources just for women. So if there's a woman in your life looking for solid biblical teaching, tell them to mark their calendars for February 7th and head to fortisplus.org, or go ahead and download Fortis Plus on their mobile device right now and be ready for Libby Glossin. fortisplus.org.
The life issue. We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds still save lives. These pregnancy centers that progressives would love to shut down or arrest people for praying in front of abortuaries, they're still doing excellent work, and babies are still being rescued. This is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? This ain't about politics. This is about saving those who are staggering to the slaughter, period. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Are you looking for biblical answers to life's toughest questions? Are you tired of shallow solutions that don't lead to real change? Welcome to Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford.
If you're dating someone that's not really convinced that Jesus rose from the dead, like hit the eject button. What are you doing? That's dangerous. Because they're not actually a Christian. They don't believe in the gospel.
Every week, Dr. Gifford brings you deep, practical wisdom from God's word, showing how scripture provides the framework for genuine transformation in your life, in your family, and in your walk with Christ. Whether you're struggling with difficult relationships or battling addictive habits, or just simply seeking to grow deeper in your faith, you'll find rock-solid biblical guidance that points you to Christ. Transformed is not just another Christian podcast. It's your weekly appointment with biblical truth. Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford. It's available at Fortis Plus and on all major podcast platforms. You can find out more about Transformed and Dr. Greg Gifford now at fortisinstitute.org.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is service, the spiritual ability to meet people's physical needs. Just as Christ came not to be served, but to serve, God provides the office of deacon, those who are charged and equipped to care for the physical needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Be of good cheer, Latin student. Your Latin class is about to pay off just a little bit, but nevertheless, this is Wretched Radio. Unless you became a medical professional, chances are you haven't used that Latin you languished to learn back in high school. But now, courtesy of Jerome, you're going to use it. Who is Jerome? He translated the Greek Bible into Latin. And that means anytime you move any sort of book or any sort of discourse from one language to another, you got some challenges. Doesn't mean it shouldn't be done. Doesn't mean it can't be done. It just means you got to be aware. Languages are different. Definitions are different. Tenses can be used differently. And so it is when it comes to the word dikaios, the Greek word for righteousness, for justification. Jerome saw it and went, don't have that word in Latin. So he made it justificare to describe dikaio, righteousness, to the verb form or the noun form. It became justificare. You hear justification in there, don't you? The problem is it cemented the idea of being made righteous as opposed to being declared righteous. Feel the difference? And it is courtesy of Jerome. I don't think he did it intentionally, but changing the language from Greek into Latin, changing dikaios into justificare means that we are now being made righteous as opposed to what the Bible says. We're declared righteous by another. And it changed Western theological thinking until the time of the Reformation. And the Reformers, this is what they challenged. The infused sanative, that it's a progressive healing, that you progressively make yourself better, that you're progressively becoming better, of being made righteous. And they said, no. It's forensic. It's declarative. It has already been done for you. And that is where Roman Catholicism stands today. And that is also where the Eastern Orthodox Church is. And along the road, as history reveals itself, language became an issue. So did the way that we process and think through issues from an Eastern mindset and a Western mindset, that the Eastern Orthodox Church, by the way, this is from Are You Biblically Orthodox, from Harrison Hayes, that the understanding of justification and sanctification, those two subjects became blurred, that somehow your sanctification contributes to your justification. Hold on, that's a big problem, and that is why we love the doctrine of adoption. It's a piece of bologna between two pieces of white bread that keeps them separate. You cannot confuse, you can't mix or mingle in a jingle bell beat or otherwise justification and sanctification. The doctrine of adoption, which says you're in on the merits of another, you're fully justified. From that now, you go about the business of doing works, of actually becoming what you already have been declared. From the book, Eastern Orthodox Definition of Sanctification says, listen carefully, we are called to be saints. No, we're called as saints. We cooperate with God, says the Eastern Orthodox Church. We work together with him that we may know him, becoming by grace what he is by nature. We are identified as saints. It's in Philippians 1:1, Ephesians 1:1, 1 Corinthians 1:2. The Eastern Orthodox Church says, you got to work to get there. Eastern Orthodoxy teaches that salvation is a progressive process in order to deliver a person from God's future wrath. That's simply not what Protestantism teaches. But according to this author, who has... he's lived in Eastern Orthodoxy. He studied Eastern Orthodoxy. This is according to Eastern Orthodoxy, partaking in the energies of God occurs when a person enters into or begins the process of deification. Theosis, recall? The Eastern Orthodox do not use the term salvation, but they prefer the term deification or theosis to combine and describe the religious process and experience of redemption and sanctification that eventually leads a person to salvation. And sometimes it has to be completed in heaven. The Eastern Orthodox understanding of deification says the Spirit does not actually bring about a man's deliverance, but gives him access to the regenerative and divine work of Christ that has been accomplished once for all. From the Eastern Orthodox perspective, that accomplished once for all, that's the work of Christ, putting the believer on the path toward deification rather than offering a forensic declaration. According to Bishop Callistus, God enters into direct and immediate relationship with humankind through his energies. The divine energy is, in fact, nothing else than the grace of God. So from the Eastern Orthodox perspective, when God dispenses his grace, he's dispensing his energies so we can actually accomplish theosis. That's Eastern Orthodoxy. And you go, huh, exactly. It isn't, they redefine certain words. They speak in different terms. And anytime you've got a religion that has different definitions, and that is why if you're going to speak to somebody in the Eastern Orthodox Church, I think we do well to learn some of their language and to also understand that they have different meanings of words and that we should always be asking, well, what do you mean by that word? What do you mean by when you say that? What are you actually talking about? Because that could be one of the reasons we just whistle right by one another. The Eastern Orthodox Church, the conclusion of this book is, it's a work-righteous system. This is from the book. The Western Church, both Roman Catholic and Protestant, teaches a completeness in man's creation. According to Eastern Orthodoxy, man was not created perfect. Instead, he was created with a need and desire to complete a process leading to perfection. Where do they get the idea? Well, it's philosophical definitions of image and likeness. And so what we consider Imago Dei, that human beings are made in the image and likeness of God. Adam and Eve, they were in a perfected state. They rebelled, they fell. And all of them, because he was our federal head, we feel the effects of the curse implemented by nobody less than God himself. We then are born sinful, totally depraved. The Eastern Orthodox Church would say, well, that's our state. We've never been in that state of any sort of perfection. We've always had to be purifying ourselves. And God is willing to give us the ability to do that. The term likeness from the book is interpreted philosophically. For them, the term describes the work necessary to accomplish the goal of knowing and being united with God. Likeness means to assimilate to God through virtuous effort. Eastern Orthodoxy defines image as the desire to know God. Oh, and likeness as the accomplishment of knowing God after great personal effort. Humanity cannot lose the image of God, but the likeness of God can only be acquired through man's personal effort. This likeness is acquired by making moral choices with assistance from God by his grace, in other words, by his energies. This is Eastern Orthodoxy. And if you are taking nothing else from this, remember the doctrine of justification. It can get very confusing, frankly. Likeness and deification and theosis and image, what all of these words mean. But we've got to understand it all goes down. It just keeps trickling down to one main theology, and that is justification. According to Eastern Orthodox, Adam and Eve were not created knowing God because they were not created perfect. Instead, they were created with the desire to be perfect. Adam and Eve were created with a propensity to know and seek after God. After significant effort on their part, they could have accomplished their goal of knowing and uniting with them if they hadn't eaten that forbidden fruit. For Eastern Orthodoxy, the object of faith or confidence is a process known as deification. Within Eastern Orthodoxy, being created in the image of God means that man was created imperfect with the desire to be perfect like God. That is, in a nutshell, justification and the Eastern Orthodox Church. So what do we do with this? More and more, especially young men, are flocking toward Eastern Orthodoxy. They're flocking toward Roman Catholicism. Well, there are a number of ways that we can interact with these folks, many of which we've discussed before, but I would like to just ride one horse. And it's in this particular context. Well, okay, two horses. Grace. God gets all the credit. Not us. If just read through Ephesians 1 and 2 with them. If we contribute to our deification, then we get credit. Read Galatians with them and show them the glorious doctrine of justification, not theosis, being declared forensically outside of you, externally, being called a righteous one because of Jesus. And that means it's secure. And then you live a life of obedience. The second horse would be, if you want something masculine, here it is. Live a life as a servant. Become the last. You want to do something manly? Get married. Be faithful to your wife. Don't look at pornography. Raise your kids to love Jesus. Be faithful at work. Don't ever cheat. Don't ever use foul sexual language around your coworkers. Be godly. That's what it means to be truly masculine. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.